you would open your Bibles to Matthew 14, Matthew chapter 14. Our text this morning is in verses 22 through 33. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you out on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray together. Father, I pray this evening as I preach this message that it would be an acceptable offering to you. Lord, I pray that as we gather here looking forward in this time of holiday toward the new year, that the anxieties and the stresses of this season would not distract us from hearing your word tonight. Lord, drive those things out of our minds. Drive them away by the power of your Spirit tonight. We pray these things through Christ's name. Amen. Well, believe it or not, I have never been the type of person who took major life changes very easily. Major transitions in my life have often caused me great distress. I like for things to get established and be a certain way, and I can count on it being that way and just coast right on through, not have to worry about anything coming at me that I don't expect. And one such occasion comes to mind for me, and I remember walking down a long hallway, and I could see at the end of that hall what was to come, this major change that was coming in my life. And as I held on to my mother's hand, tightly gripped, we walked down that hallway, and at the end, what was coming up was clearer and clearer, and what it was Mrs. Burkhead, my kindergarten teacher. And I must have been the last student to make it to class that day, because she was waiting for me in the hallway before she started anything that day. And as we got closer and closer, my hand, my mother's hand, got tighter and tighter and tighter, until finally it was time for me to let go and go into my kindergarten class and start that first day of school. And as much as my mother tried to reassure me, I would not believe anything that she had to say, and I was not going to let go of her. And what commenced was a fit of screaming and crying and tug of war between my mother and the kindergarten teacher, trying to get me away from her because she had to go to work. And just that traumatic experience would mark the rest of my life, it seemed, at seasons in my life when they changed, and I could not deal with major changes coming in my life. I was terrified that day of the future. And the future, the definition of that is our lives changing. And it's often in ways that we don't expect or anticipate, and many times it's in ways that we don't welcome. And coming to terms with accepting those changes and facing the future, even when it is out of our control, is something that is difficult for many of us. There are those of you in this room who know what it's like to face terrifying circumstances that you can't control. Maybe you've been diagnosed with cancer, or a loved one is being diagnosed with a terminal illness, the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, the loss of a relationship or a marriage. Many of us are facing those things even now. Or maybe your fear of the future is based on the fact that there are things that you can control. and there are decisions that you have to make. Many young people face questions like, should I go to college? Where should I go to college? Should I get married? Who should I marry? What kind of job should I take? What's my calling in life? The stress of these kind of questions has people living in the fear and anxiety of facing the future. But what I want us to see tonight in this chapter of Matthew, in Matthew 14, is that Jesus is commanding us to place a radical trust in Him that will extinguish this fear we have of the future. And you can know the lordship of Christ in your life to such a degree that your relationship with Him transforms you at the very core of your heart, so that you can live in the assurance and hope that He promises, a hope that is so great it causes us to live in daily contentment and satisfaction, regardless of the winds and waves of life around us. And right here in this passage, the Holy Spirit is showing us, I think, three specific steps that we can take to learn how to trust Christ in this way. And the first thing I want us to see is that the reason the disciples are so afraid in the midst of this unknown situation is because they have failed to recognize the presence of Christ. At this point in Matthew's gospel, the disciples have spent a lot of time with Jesus. They've seen Him heal crippled people. They have seen Him cast out demons. Immediately prior to this account, they have seen Him transform a little bit of food into enough that fed 5,000 people. They've heard Him preach the Sermon on the Mount. They have heard all of His commandments and His instructions. Yet when they get into this situation, they are frightened yet again as they are crossing the sea, just like Jesus had told them to do. And the interesting part here is that they've even been in this same situation before. They've seen Jesus calm a storm before. They have been in the midst of a storm on the sea, and they were frightened to death, just like it says they were here. And they have seen Him control that situation. Look back at how the disciples ended up in this situation in the first place. It says He made them get into the boat and go before Him. So the first thing to see here is that they were being obedient. They were doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do. Yet their voyage was not without the storm. And I think in this same way, we who are called to the Christian life are not called to a testimony that says, ever since the Lord saved me, He has blessed me every step of the way. Instead, we are called to a testimony that says, ever since the Lord saved me, He's been using everything in my life to fulfill His purposes in me. But the disciples don't take that long view at this instance. And I think that we can gain from their experience here. So they're in the boat. They've obeyed the Lord. They've gotten into the boat, started on the way where He's told them to go. And almost immediately, they're in the midst of a life-threatening situation. After everything they've seen and heard from Christ, once they're in the middle of this storm, it's like it all goes out the door. What are we going to do? This storm is going to kill us. But just like before, Jesus offers His presence to alleviate the situation. And He comes to them out on the water. He walks to them on the water. They're in the middle of the ocean. And He came to them in the fourth watch, which was about 3 to 6 a.m., okay? The darkest part of the night. They're in the middle of the ocean, a long way from the land, as it tells us. And He miraculously shows up here, walking across the sea. And what do they do? Awesome, great, Jesus is here. Here we go. Can you take care of this, please, like you did last time? Because we're in this storm, and it was really cool how you did it before. And just help take care of this, please. We trust you. No, that would have been even more respectful than what they did do. They call Him a ghost. And rather than take comfort and refuge in the fact that this man who they've already seen heal and feed and calm storms, they get even more afraid and they cry out in fear. How do you react when bad things happen to you or around you? Or when you're unsure of what the future might hold? The disciples were stuck on the sea in a storm and they didn't know what the outcome would be. It was a life-threatening situation. As believers, we are promised that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. We are promised that he is working all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Yet too often, we do exactly what the disciples did here. Even though we say we believe that he is always with us, we don't recognize or acknowledge his presence or his work in everything that happens to us. And I believe that if we would decide to completely lean on what the Word of God has already told us, if we would believe it completely and take a biblical view of God's complete and total sovereignty, we would react much differently. If we really believed that God is in complete and total control of our lives and that not even a bird can fall from the sky apart from his permission, we would be much more content in our lives. We have access to a peace that the Bible says surpasses all understanding. Horatio Spafford writes about that deep peace when, after losing three daughters to a horrific fiery shipwreck, he writes the words, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." My soul is at rest. I have peace. Why? Because he understood who God really is and what his relationship with Christ really means. And he applied that directly to his life, deep in his heart. G.K. Chesterton has said that to the unbeliever, to the non-Christian, sorrow is central in life and joy is peripheral because the fundamental questions of life have been left unanswered. But to the Christian, joy is central and sorrow is peripheral because the fundamental questions of life have been answered. See, we no longer have to be tossed about by the waves of the sea as the disciples in the boat were, wondering what will happen, fearful of what the future holds. For the unbeliever, the future, the unknown, has control over them. But for us, as children of God, we know that he is in control, that he has commanded us to rest in him and live in peace precisely because we can trust him. Jesus says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Do not be anxious. Don't worry. Be joyful. Be content. Be at peace." Can you say, when my daughters have died in this shipwreck, that it is well with me because I have a radical trust in God and his purpose in this? What about those situations in life with that diagnosis, or that spouse who's left, or that job that you've lost, or that relationship that you've lost, or that difficult decision that you're facing? What's your response? The Bible is telling us here is that Christ is offering us that radical peace, and the gospel of our relationship with him can give us that centrality of joy in our lives. The second thing I want us to see is that in this passage, Peter has to get out of the boat before he can see the full extent of what the Lord is doing here. One pastor and author, Kevin DeYoung, he writes in his book, "Too often, God's people tinker around with churches, jobs, and relationships, worrying that they haven't found God's perfect will for their lives. Or, even worse, they do absolutely nothing, stuck in a frustrated state of paralyzed indecision, waiting, waiting, and waiting for clear, direct, unmistakable direction. But God doesn't need to tell us what to do at each fork in the road. He's already revealed his plan for our lives, to love him with our whole hearts, to obey his word, and after that, to do what we like. There's no need for hocus pocus, no reason to be directionally challenged, just do something." We often get paralyzed and become unwilling to get out of our boats. One thing that paralyzes us is fear. You can have the best intention of seeking God's will and yet miss the point completely if you are so timid and afraid that you refuse to make a decision until you know for certain that everything will turn out fine. Imagine taking Peter's first step out onto the water. I'm sure that just like you and I, he had never ever seen anybody walk on top of water. He had seen water. He had probably even been in the water before. He was familiar with the physical properties of the water, and he knew for certain that you can't walk on it. But his first step in trusting Christ was to follow. to do what he knew the Lord had told him to do, and to step out of the boat. Just like Peter, we have God's word of direction for our lives, and we can rest assured that as long as we are using the Bible as the rule and guide to our decision making, we have the freedom to step out into the unknown, knowing that God will lead us. Another thing that paralyzes us is perfectionism. As a musician, I can easily relate to this. If you've ever been a part of any kind of performance or a play or a concert, maybe you've had this similar experience about the hours of preparation that take place before the actual performance. And all this stuff goes into making it good, to making it excellent, to making it even perfect at times. The old adage comes to mind, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And that even gets transformed into, if we're going to do it at all, we're going to do it perfectly. And I had a choir director like that once, and he was an amazing musician, an incredible musician, the best ear on anyone that I've ever seen. And he would rehearse that choir so intentionally and so articulately, and we would work on the little tiny nuances of the intonation of the sound and all the parts together, and he would take so much time in breaking down the music to make sure that each little detail was so perfect. But then something happened when our first performance came up. And our first concert, we're standing there, and everybody in the choir was terrified because there was this sense that we really didn't know any of the music. Now, how could such a talented and skilled conductor lead us to this place where we're really uncertain about what we're doing? Because we had become paralyzed by that perfectionism. We had gotten so caught up in fixing all the little minute details and making sure that every little nuance was exactly right that in the big picture we really hadn't made it that far. Another example of this comes familiar to my generation, and many young people today are plagued by this kind of perfectionism when it comes to relationships and thinking about marriage. So many single people live in this constant discontentment because we're seeking after the one, the mythical soulmate. And it seems like everybody in my generation has a list. And we have a checklist of everything that we want in a spouse, and I'm not going to even consider talking to you unless you fit everything that's on my list. And we have created this unrealistic, and even worse, unbiblical view of marriage that relationship is the key to our fulfillment and our happiness for the rest of our lives. Starting from that kind of ideal, we place all of these perfectionistic expectations onto another person. And when that paradigm gets rooted in our society, how can we really be that shocked when we're dealing with the epidemic of divorce that we have? Instead of stressing the importance of choosing a spouse wisely, but then making a lifetime commitment to that person, we've elevated this idea that God will mythically lead us to this right person. And we've elevated that idea to an unbiblical extreme to where now there are even cases in which Christians will justify divorce on the grounds of misunderstanding God's will. Well, we weren't meant to be together in the first place, and so we have to follow God's will. We missed it the first time, and so that commitment really didn't mean anything. You see the ramifications, the consequences of this perfectionism that can paralyze us. One of the reasons we even have this idea of seeking God's will for our lives in contemporary Christianity is because we are searching for perfect fulfillment in our lives from any number of things in our lives. Once again, Kevin DeYoung writes, "If you think that God has promised this world will be a 5-star hotel, then you will be miserable as long as you live through the normal struggles of life. But if you remember that God has promised we would be pilgrims, and this world may feel more like a desert or even a prison, you might find your life surprisingly happy." Faith in Jesus does not guarantee that everything will go our way. So we can't wait for the perfect circumstances or the perfect outcome to act, to get on with living our lives for His glory. God has called us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. not the race that we want to have set before us, not the race that is set before somebody else. Being obedient does not mean waiting until everything is just right. Obedience is accepting in faith the race that God has placed before you, because nothing is before you that is outside His will or apart from His permission. So then you ask, I'm supposed to be doing something and making decisions. Does that mean that no matter what I do, everything will be all right? Because sometimes we do make foolish decisions, don't we? And some of those decisions seem to derail our lives, even when we thought that we were following God's will. The Bible teaches us to take initiative to learn to make wise decisions. Decisions that are tried and weighed and guided in the light of objective truth. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." In recent writing on biblical decision-making, Stuart Scott warns against making decisions by subjective means. He writes, "Making decisions by subjective means will usually result in disappointment or even disaster. We must be sure that our way of deciding what to do is not based on former ways that God used to deal with His people, on our imaginations, on something that seems miraculous, or worst of all, on our own selfish desires." Mr. Scott offers an excellent yet convicting list of subjective means that we should avoid or be cautious of, such as misusing or misquoting the Bible, asking for God to give me a word to confirm this decision, or the magic flipping of the page and I'm going to open up to the right place where God is going to speak to me from. Or what about assuming that you can understand what God wants you to do by interpreting results or interpreting what the circumstances seem to be saying, or imposing conditions on God for direction? God, if this is your will for my life, give me a sign. What about the open and closed door mentality? Interpreting opportunities or the lack of opportunities as God speaking. Or interpreting our inner feelings or impressions as the voice of God, or perhaps even expecting to hear an audible voice from God. That's related to misusing prayer or believing that you can receive some sort of message from God through prayer. Indeed, prayer is intended for us to speak to God, and He has already spoken to us through His Word. Finally, what about seeking an inner peace or interpreting some sense of peace or even an unrest in your soul as a direction from God? I believe the Bible to say that inner peace will never come from our circumstances. In fact, in any passage that talks about inner peace, it's usually talking about inner peace in spite of circumstances. Your decision-making process cannot be focused on your feelings or your fleshly desires, but it must be saturated with the knowledge of Scripture and the discernment of the Spirit that comes through earnest and humble prayer. Maybe you aren't paralyzed by fear or perfection, but you've been chasing after God's will in one or more of these unbiblical ways. Have you reduced the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-governing Creator of the universe to a magic eight ball? Instead of taking the time to study His Word faithfully and intentionally to know Him, do you pray, "Lord, just show me what I'm supposed to do. Lord, just lead and guide and direct me in the right direction. Lord, show me who I'm supposed to marry. Lord, just tell me if I should take this job. Lord, just give me peace about this relationship." Instead of searching for something new or specific to obey, let's try obeying what He has already told us. Instead of chasing after all these subjective, humanistic, self-centered ways to discern God's will, let's believe what the Bible says about the way God wants us to know Him and to act. As you face the tough decisions yet to come in your life, as you face the tough circumstances that God has placed before you, will you be paralyzed by fear or perfectionism, or will you trust in God's faithfulness so that you can get on with living your life not in hopes of perfect fulfillment or happiness, but for the sole purpose of glorifying Christ by responding to his call and getting out of your boat. If you believe in the God whose perfect will cannot be missed, cannot be changed, cannot be escaped, and cannot be improved, then making decisions and doing something is trusting him. I want us to notice the third step that we can see in this story. When Peter has finally recognized who Jesus is and he sees that he is truly present there in the storm and he has responded to Jesus' call to get out of the boat and come, he has an incredible opportunity to witness the power of God at work. He is taking part in a miracle. And for a moment, he experiences that to the fullest. Can you imagine what it must have felt like to feel water under your feet and walking on it, step by step, making your way closer to Jesus as he's out there calling for you? But even the awesome power of that experience isn't enough to prevent Peter from committing yet another tragic mistake. He gives in to his doubts. And the last thing we need to remember is that in order to live in complete trust of God, we have to actively fight against doubt. This is essentially the capstone, the summary of everything that we've seen in this passage already. Fighting this temptation to doubt will seal our commitment and it will resolve to trust God with our whole heart. Fighting against doubt will help us to stamp out those last semblances of fear and anxiety so that we can face the future circumstances of our lives with that peace and contentment that comes through that relationship with Christ. Look what happens to Peter. Even though he's experienced the miracle of walking on water, and even though he sees and knows that Jesus is there with him, when he answers the call and gets out of the boat, the wind and the waves are still there around him. The reality is that God doesn't call us to circumstances in which the temptation to doubt and to worry and to fear and second guess will not exist. And we can't live as though we are seeking after those perfect, free from worry circumstances as a sign that we are doing God's will. The Bible admonishes us to flee from worry, anxiety, and doubt. And if those were never challenges that we were meant to face while we were doing God's will, then those commands would never have been so explicit to us. It is up to us, as part of our response to God's call, to put off doubt, to put off worry and fear, and to put on peace and contentment and trust. And the good news is that we aren't left powerless to experience this transformation on our own. We are given the ability to take initiative in changing our hearts through the power of the gospel. If you are a believer in Christ here tonight, then you should have a testimony that says, I have been changed by the power of Christ in my life. Whether or not you have a dramatic testimony of circumstances, the Holy Spirit's transformation of your soul, calling you from spiritual death into life, has changed you. And if you are here tonight and you haven't experienced that transformation, perhaps the Holy Spirit is working in your heart right now. The gospel of Jesus Christ can deliver you from fear, from anxiety, those things that you have been enslaved to, and it can give you over to an everlasting hope just by responding to the Spirit, confessing Jesus as Lord, as the one who controls every detail of your life, repenting from your sins, submitting to Christ, to following his word and his will. Tonight, as we look forward to a new year, we will all face many challenges and questions, many decisions, many trials. Will you hold on as tightly as you can to the former ways of worry and doubt, screaming, crying, and fear as you look down that hallway at what the future holds? Or will you put your trust in God through his Son, Jesus Christ, experiencing the peace that he brings, and step boldly into the future, testifying to his faithfulness, calling others to that same joy that you have through the assurance that eternity has already been settled? Will you face the future without fear because you know the true and living God, that he is all-knowing and all-good, and that you know without a doubt that he has a plan and a purpose for your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, the infallible guide to our lives as we seek faithfully to be your servants in this world. Lord, you have called us from death to life. You have given us this new life, this new joy, this new peace. Yet it does not come easily for us still as we are called to be pilgrims making our way through this life as simply a stepping stone on to the eternity that you have already established for us. Lord, help us to take this word and to apply it directly to our lives, to take this message of hope, this message of peace and freedom as we live our lives. Help us to apply that daily so that we can live our own lives in such peace that we have then the opportunity and the ability to show your gospel worked out to those around us. Father, I pray for each soul in this room that is facing difficulties, that is facing a question that they don't have an answer to, a future that is uncertain, a decision that is difficult. I pray your spirit would dwell with each one, that they would seek your face and your word diligently and faithfully. But Father, that they would be assured that a relationship with Christ is the foundation to knowing that their life is under control, that you are with them, you are watching over them, and you have a purpose and a plan in each and every step, each and every day. We pray these things through the awesome name of Christ. Amen.